I've thoroughly enjoyed the music this morning. It's been a blessing to me, the congregational singing, of course, the choir special, and this special before the preaching this morning. And good music is designed to prepare our hearts to receive the Word of God, and I pray that your heart has been prepared for that this morning. We've prayed to that end, and now it's time for the preaching, and so we want to give attention to that. So if you have a copy of God's Word, I invite your attention this morning to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 1 this morning. And I want to preach to you an invitation from a righteous God, an invitation from a righteous God. Isaiah chapter 1, we'll begin reading in verse number 1 in just a moment. We'll read down to verse number 18. And I'm going to ask if you are able to, if you'd stand as we give reverence to God's Word this morning, as we read the text. And if you're standing by someone who doesn't have a copy of God's Word, if you'd let them look on yours. I'll read audibly. You follow along silently, please, as we look at this passage of Scripture. Again, the title of the message is on both on the video screens this morning, An Invitation from a Righteous God. Notice what he says in verse number 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heaven, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I've nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, and they are all gone away backward. Why should he be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more, and the whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. The daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. The word of ye rulers of Sodom, give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings of rams and of fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or in the lambs or of he-goats. And when ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul heedeth. They are trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I hide my eyes from you. Yea, ye make my many prayers, and I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you and make you clean. Put away evil from your doings, from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead with the widows, with the widow. Verse 18, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sin be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Thank you. You may be seated this morning. Obviously, we've read a fairly lengthy passage of Scripture this morning, but I wanted to do that because I wanted to give the context to the message today. When we say context, I want you to understand what's going on in the passage, and we'll look at that in just a moment. But as we think about this particular book, the book of Isaiah, it's an interesting book. Isaiah was a prophet, and of course, if you know anything about a prophet, prophets were seers. Sometimes they were referred to as a seer, and someone obviously who could see things that perhaps others were blind to or oblivious to, and he was a seer. He was speaking for God, and he was, if you'll notice in verse number 1, he did so under the reign of four kings of Judah. He lists four kings who sat upon the throne of Judah, which Isaiah had the responsibility of being this prophet of God, this seer for God. Now, when I think about obviously being a prophet, I understand there's a little bit of a difference being a modern-day preacher and that of being an Old Testament prophet. The difference basically is this, is that we already know what God has said. God has clearly spoken. I don't need any new revelation. But in the Old Testament, during the days of the prophet, God was giving revelation. And so they were revealing what God was saying. And so that was the difference. Now, when we think about the timing, we understand, obviously, that Isaiah's prophecy, as we know, it was at the end of what we would call the end of Judah's run of being a nation of vibrance and life. In other words, this was a nation at one time that was really thriving. It was a nation that had the blessings of God on it. But as Isaiah's brought to this point of being a prophet, he's at the end of it. The nation of Judah's at the end of their run as this vibrant nation. Life and ministry, as far as Isaiah was concerned, his was about coming to an end. He was getting to the end of his life, and as such, so was the nation of Judah. It wouldn't be long after Isaiah's death that the Babylonians would come in and invade the land and carry these people off for a 70 years worth of captivity. And it would be a difficult time. Isaiah didn't live to see that, but he prophesied that it was going to come. He shared with the fact that it was going to come. The text that is before us clearly states, through Isaiah, that God is laying out the issues that are causing his anger towards these people. In other words, when we think about what God has done, and I think it's important that we clearly see this morning that God had brought this nation into being, and up to this point, God had put a hedge of protection about them. In other words, when he brought them into a promised land, and as they thrive because they kept the covenant of their God, and when they didn't thrive, it was because they left the covenant of their God. And so as we think about that, they're at the end of it, and as a result of it, the truth of the matter is these people have not done what God told them to do, and so as such, God is pointing out very clearly in this text what's going on and why God is saying, I'm letting this hedge down, and why these things are going to happen. Can I remind you this morning, as we think about this text, it's important for us to remember this morning that there is a God in heaven who sees all things. I think often we think of God as being some oblivious person or personality in heaven. That he's up there, yeah, he may be up there and he's maybe watching over some things, but he's really not all that involved or engaged in these things. Well, I want to tell you that there is a God in heaven, and God sees and God knows what's going on in our life. And that was the job of a prophet, to say to the nation, I want you to understand that God sees you and God knows what's going on, and here are the issues that are at play as far as God is concerned. Now, God sent Isaiah with this message. Would you notice, please, that he sent him with a message to these people? And would you notice, as we read this, that none of the things that God said to these people were complimentary. It wasn't like he was coming and say, well, boy, look at that group of people down there. It's a bunch of good folks just going about all the things that I wanted to go about. No, not at all. In fact, the truth of the matter is that God was bringing this stinging indictment of what his issues were down here in Judah. So God is clearly articulating that through this prophet. And so we want to look at this message this morning, and then I want to walk us through the text, and then I want to make the application at the end this morning. I'll make a few along the way, but I really want to bring it down to where you and I live today as a people as we look at what God says through the prophet Isaiah. Would you notice that God indicts this nation in verses 2 to 4? When we think about an indictment, we understand that when you are charged with a crime, sometimes something happens, and so there's what is known as a grand jury, and the grand jury looks at the evidence, and when they look at the evidence, they say, well, is there enough here to say that crimes have literally been committed, and is there enough here to convict a person to put them on trial for a crime? So we think about a grand jury. They're presented with evidence, and so the prosecutor may come in and say, here's what we have. We believe this crime has been committed. Here's the evidence. Do you think there's enough here that we can bring an indictment to bring this to trial? And so when we think about the indictment that's given here, we understand that God is the prosecutor. There's no question there's some problems, and he's laying it out fairly clearly here in these verses. Would you notice in verse number 2, God clearly states that he had birthed this nation, nourished them, and yet they had rejected him or had left him. Notice what he says in verse number 2, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Man, God said, I brought you into this world. I brought you into being. I understand that these people were not a people until God did something very significant. Now, you have to know your Old Testament history, but if you read the book of Genesis, is not an insignificant book in your Bible, by the way. It would do you good to spend about a month just kind of digging, if not 2 months, digging through the book of Genesis, 50 chapters, and just go through there because obviously there's the beginnings of many things. And one of the beginnings, of course, is the beginning of the nation of Israel. God took a man by the name of Abraham and said, Abraham, you and your wife are childless, but I'm going to use you to bring into this world a son. And through that son that I'm going to give to you, I'm going to make your seed so that it is the sand of the seashore. And if you can count the sand on the seashore, and if you can number the stars in the heavens, then you'll be able to know how many of your people there truly are. There was no nation of Israel until Abraham. Until God pulled him out of Ur of the Chaldees and brought him into the land of Canaan. And God said, didn't even give him the land at this point, but he said, I'm going to do a significant work and I'm going to give you a son. God waited till Abraham was 99 years of age and Sarah was 90 before he opened up their womb and allowed them to birth the son known as Isaac. And from Isaac comes two sons, Esau and Jacob. And from Jacob comes what we know as the 12 tribes of Israel. And of course, from them, of course, the nation of Judah or the nation of Israel as it is. So God said, I brought you, I nourished you, I brought you up, and you've rebelled against me. Notice verse number 3, God said, among the world of livestock, they have some understanding. Notice what he says in verse number 4, or verse number 3, the ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. God is saying the ox, this animal that we would not consider perhaps too intelligent. That ox has a relationship with his master. He knows who his master is. Responds to that master if he's owned him any length of time and that master's cared for him and taken care of him. That ox would respond to his master. And certainly the ass knows his master's crib. He knows where the master puts the food in so he can come and eat and get the nourishment. And the dumb ass knows that much. But my people, he says, do not consider, they don't consider who it is who's been the beneficiary of their life. They don't consider how good God has been to them. They act as if what I say doesn't matter. Verse 4, the indictment continues. Notice what he says in verse number 4, a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, and they are going away backward. This people, he said, are laden with iniquity. Their sinfulness is growing from within. They're forsaken their God. They're provoking him to anger. Now, let me just mention to you this morning, when we think about this indictment, it wasn't like these people didn't know what God expected. And in other words, it's one thing when somebody does something and they don't realize that they've done something. We call that, doing some things in ignorance. Maybe someone has done something as far as making a right-hand turn on red and maybe didn't realize at this particular hour, maybe weren't paying all that close attention. But sometimes, most of the time, when tickets are issued for making a right turn on red, and I won't ask how many folks have gotten a ticket for turning right-hand on red. Maybe I should. I'd have to put my hand up because I got one of those one day. And honestly, you'd think that you would know because you've driven that street so often and you're supposedly paying attention, but sometimes you're not necessarily paying attention to the time of day that it is or exactly what is going on that would prohibit you from turning right on red at that particular hour. But even then, we obviously have something most of the time is clearly stated, you can't turn red on these particular hours. But sometimes people do things out of ignorance because they're not aware that they are breaking a law or that something has been put in place that prohibits them from doing that. But the nation of Israel did not have to live in ignorance. It wasn't like they didn't know what God had said. Obviously, they had the law. God was now speaking through the prophets, and he was confronting their loose lives. The prophet Isaiah was giving these folks a line item detailed indictment. God is saying, this is my problem with you. And you know that you have stepped over these lines. That's important. In the modern world in which we live, there's been some debate. Think about this. As we think about where we are today, there's been some debate of whether there is a God, and if God is, what is he like? You heard that debate? There are people in this world who wonder, well, is there truly a God? And some people, we call them, atheists who don't believe in God. Some people who are agnostic don't know if there is a God. And some people who believe in a God don't necessarily know what kind of God he really is or who they really believe in and what he's really like. There are some that would suggest that there is no God. And in their mind, we're just left here to roam this planet and kind of do what we want to do and live the way we want to live. There are others that would suggest there is a God, but he isn't all that too intimately involved in this world. He watches over us. He's kind of like this gentle grandfather, just kind and winks at people and with indiscretions and sinfulness. May I say to you this morning, if people are ignorant about the person of God, if they don't know that God is, or if they believe that he is, but he's not necessarily, in their mind, it's whatever he wants to be, it's not because they can't know who he is. I want you to know something. God has given us a book this morning. And I want you to understand that in this book called the Bible, God has clearly laid out who he is. And I know we're living in a world, and we'll talk a little bit more about this at the end of the service, but we're living in a world where people are scoffing and mocking at this book. But I want to tell you, this book clearly articulates who the person of God is, what his expectations are. And if we're ignorant of that, it's not because God hasn't told us. It's because we've refused to respond to him. And we need to understand that. Would you notice in verses 5 to 8, we have the indictment in verses 2 to 4, but would you notice God assesses this nation in verses 5 to 8? God states in these verses that the sinfulness of this people is ravaging them. It's being felt in their national life. The assessment is like a nation. This nation is like a body that is riddled with disease. What God is saying in these verses is that it's your lifestyle, it's your way of living that has brought you to this point. This is what's going on. You're sick. Your behavior is making you that way. And it seems obvious that your behavior is bringing your downfall. I thought about this as I was studying and preparing this week. How would I kind of illustrate that? As a pastor, oftentimes I've been called on numerous occasions to go to hospitals and visit people and all kinds of health issues that are at play. And I certainly don't mean to be unkind when I give this illustration today, but I have been to places, and I've watched as people, specifically we think about one of the things that ravages people today is cancer. Probably not a family here that's not been touched with someone in your family at least having cancer, maybe even yourself dealing with cancer. And there may be even some folks here this morning dealing with the nature of cancer and what it's doing, and maybe you're in remission, or maybe you're in treatment, or whatever the case may be, or maybe you're beyond it, which is a blessing, and that's a great thing. But if you've ever been around a person who is dying with cancer, obviously, cancer ravages a body. It begins to cause the body to kind of waste away. When I think to myself, I've seen this happen. It's kind of sad, but I've seen it happen on a number of occasions. Here's a person, they've been diagnosed with cancer. They're dying of cancer. They know they're dying of cancer. And the thing that has precipitated the cancer ravaging their body is using cigarettes. And I have seen people who have had cancer and have had throat cancer with what we know as a tracheotomy, where they cut that hole in their throat because the cancer has ravaged that area of their body. And I have seen them dying with cancer. That body is wasting away. And I've seen them take a cigarette, light it, and put it up to that trachea. I've seen it. Now, we look at a person like that and say, well, gee, do you not understand what's going on here? Do you not understand why you are where you are? Why would you continue doing that? And it would seem to me that's what God is saying here to this nation in verses 5 to 8. He says, I've just told you what your problem is, but you don't seem to see what your problem is, and you continue down this path of disregard for me, and as a result of it, it's ravaging the body, and it's taking your life away. We may use another illustration today, and that is a disease that's ravaging many in this world is the disease of AIDS. And there are some people that have that disease, and yet they know what has caused that disease. They know it's the lifestyle that has brought that disease to bear in their life, and yet they refuse to change their lifestyle, and they continue on a path, and it ravages the body. And so God is assessing this nation. And then I want you to notice in verses 9 and 10, God gives us what I call a frightful analogy. Notice what he says in verse number 9. He says, except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we'd have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom, and give ear unto the law of God, ye people of Gomorrah. God is likening what's happening right now in the nation of Judah to that which was going on in two cities called Sodom and Gomorrah. By the way, if you don't think they existed, then you're telling God that he's a liar this morning. I've heard people say this of recent, well, you know, this judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah found in the Old Testament, that really didn't happen. Really? Is that what God said? No, Sodom and Gomorrah, they were real cities, and God did judge them. He rained fire down from heaven and destroyed them, overthrew them. And we understand that, in Genesis chapter 19 that God sends himself, he comes down in what we know as a theophany, and two other angelic visitors come and visit with Abraham in the plain of Mamre. They came to tell Abraham that his wife is going to have this child, but they also said, hey, we're heading over to Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham had a little vested interest there. He had a nephew living over in Sodom. And so when God said, I want you to know, Abraham, what we're going to do, I'm going over to Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham knew what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. So he began to deal with God a little bit and say, God, you know, would you spare the city if there are 50 righteous? And then finally God got it down to 10 righteous people. He said, if there are 10 righteous people in this city, would you spare it? I think Abraham was thinking, you know, well, Lot's been over there and he's got a couple of kids and certainly they're still keeping the way of the Lord. Things should be okay. And God perhaps will spare them based upon the fact that Lot is there and he's brought some people to faith in the God of Jehovah. Well, you know the story. The only people that escaped were Lot and his wife and his two daughters. Lot lost some of his daughters in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah because of the wickedness of the city. It's interesting as we think about this. God said, I would have dealt with you like I dealt with Sodom and Gomorrah, but I see there's a remnant that loves me, that serves me from their hearts, and they demonstrate this love by their true and righteous living. That's seemingly what he's saying here to us. And these people, the reason that judgment has not yet fallen upon you. But I want you to hear me, rulers of Sodom and Gomorrah. You need to set up and take notice of what I'm saying. I'm sure there were many of people in Isaiah's day that they looked at these true followers of God. And perhaps they thought to themselves, well, these people are out of step with the mainstream. See, the culture is moving this way. The culture is moving, and it's constantly moving, and it's not moving towards God. It's moving away from God. But there's some people over here, they're saying, you know what? We're not moving with the culture. We're just going to stay here because this is our belief. We believe in God. We believe in the laws of God. We believe in what God has said. But the culture, the people are moving, and they look at these people over here who are staying steadfast and not moving with the culture, as being out of step with the culture, and they're looking at them as, listen, they're looking at them as being a problem. They're the problem. They won't get in step with the culture. But what God was saying here in this text, and please don't miss this morning, God was saying, the only reason I haven't destroyed you is because of these people. These people who will not move and are not going with the culture, they're the reasons I'm withholding my judgment, but I will bring judgment at some point because you will not get back in line with me. So sometimes the people that are looked upon in the culture as being the problem, God says they're the remnant that's keeping my hand from bringing the judgment. So when we think about that, we understand the significance of that, and we'll again wrap this up in just a moment. But would you look at verses 11 to 15? Notice, please, that God condemns meaningless religious rituals. Verse 11, God says, you brought your sacrifices. Now, time out for a moment. Did God tell them in the law to bring sacrifices? Act like you know that you're listening to me this morning, okay? Yes, God told them to bring sacrifices. That was part of the law. You offer a sacrifice, and they brought sacrifices. But God isn't appreciating their sacrifices. God said, why have you come into my courts and offered your incense offering? Time out. Did God tell them to offer incense? Of course he did. But God isn't appreciating their sacrifice of incense. God said, I find it an abomination, all this religious stuff. God said, I'm having none of it. To be frank with you, I find it troubling that you make me weary with it.
Now we have to ask ourselves the question this morning. Why would God, who told them to bring sacrifice, why would God, who told them to offer incense, why would God, who told them to come into his courts, why would he look at them and say, you make me weary with what you're doing? You got to answer that question. Why? Why was God angry? Why was God upset? Let me tell you why. Since you asked me, I'm going to tell you, all right? God says, because you're just going through the motions. Doesn't mean anything to you. It's all just religious rituals. There's no heart behind it. It's just stuff we do. We just do it. We just sing a few songs from the hymn book. But we don't think about what we're singing. We're just going through the motions. Because this is what we do on Sunday morning. This is what we do on Sunday night. This is what we do on Wednesday night. I don't have my wallet with me, but I pull my wallet out. We drop a few bucks in the offering. Why do we do that? Well, because that's what we do. Why do we run bus routes? Well, because that's what we do. Why do we teach Sunday school classes? Because that's what we do. And I wonder if God would look down from heaven and say, you know, I'm having none of it. Keep your few bucks. We have to beg and we have to plead with people to get involved in ministry. And yet people just don't show up. They don't show up for choir. They don't show up for orchestra. They don't show up for the practices. They don't show up to run the bus routes. They just, they understand over there. They understand that, you know, I got something more important, like my bed is calling me this morning. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't times when people have real legitimate excuses for missing, but I'm thinking to myself that many times our thoughts are, this is just what we do. It's really not all that important. And I'm thinking to myself that God is probably saying, you know what, I'm weary with it. I'm weary with this just going through the religious motions. There's got to be something more than just going through the motions. They were religious, but it was all superficial. It was all play acting. Then God calls them to real faith. Would you notice that, please, in verses 16 to 18? Verse 16 is a call to repentance. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil. That's repentance. It's a change. Change of heart, a change of mind. Verse 17, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Look at verse 18, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God is issuing an invitation and say, hey, there is repentance here. You can find forgiveness. I'm willing to forgive you. I'm issuing this invitation. I'm sick of the religious stuff. Just don't go through the motions. Have a real heart faith. Really do something from your heart. Believe these things. Practice these things from your heart, and I'll accept them. But I'm not having just going through the motions. The remedy for sin is found in verse 18. You want a remedy for your sin? Come to the Lord. The choir did a beautiful song this morning. My hope is in Jesus. Look, don't put your hope in the Cleveland Baptist Church. Don't put your hope in the hymn book. Our hope's to be in Jesus Christ. If we're saved, it's because he was willing to go to the cross of Calvary to die for our sins. It's because we're willing to do what God says, to repent of our sin and put our faith and trust in Christ. And he said, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Hey, only God can make you clean like that. But you've got to come to him. Now let me make this application. I'm finished this morning. He said, I thought you were already making application. Well, that kind of snuck into the message. I read this past week, and perhaps some of you saw it. It was pretty much quite a bit this last week in the USA Today newspaper, an article by a woman by the name of Kathy Lynn Grossman, and she was writing about the decline of Christianity in America. I'm going to read just a couple of sentences, if I may, this morning. quote, the United States is significantly less Christian country than it was 7 years ago. This is the top finding, one that will ricochet through the American faith, culture, and politics in the Pew Research Center's newest report. Christianity still dominates American religious identity. 70% of people claim to be Christians, but the survey shows a dramatic shift as more people move out the doors of denominations, shedding spiritual connections along the way. Listen to this. Atheists and agnostics have nearly doubled their share of religious marketplace, and the overall indifference to religion in any sort is rising as well, end quote. Not a very flattering picture of the United States of America from the Pew Research and their study that they did of how people respond to God and faith in America. So we need to ask the question, what has happened to Christianity in America? Well, I have a couple of thoughts and I'm going to give them to you. First, America has seen a seismic shift in its culture as seen in what she values. Would you agree with that? So we've seen this tremendous shift in our culture and what we value as a culture. Those values have changed in the last 50 years. 50 years ago, Christianity was very influential in the culture. In other words, the Christian mindset, the Judeo-Christian ethic was part of who we were as a people 50 years ago. It had permeated the culture from top to bottom. It pretty much kind of governed life in America. People had values. Listen, they had values and morals based on the Bible. And they governed their lives by them. Now we live in a day when, as I mentioned a few moments ago, when this book is being openly ridiculed and mocked. I don't know if you watch this profane program, and I'm not saying that everything on it is probably profane, but I'm telling you most of it is. Saturday Night Live does nothing but mock the Bible. A lot of entertainment does nothing but mock the Bible and undermine the Bible. And a lot of TV program does nothing but undermine the Bible. A lot of TV movies have been produced in Hollywood did nothing but undermines the Bible. But we used to have some values. So we live now in a day when the Bible is mocked and ridiculed and where morality and appropriateness and modesty are sadly absent in our culture. Are they not? These are things that are absent in our culture today. So how did that happen? How did we get here? Well, I think there are two philosophies that have changed us as a people. The first one is secularism. According to the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, secularism is defined as the belief that religion should not play a role in government, education, or other public parts of society. So some time ago, we began to say, well, you know what, this idea of having any people of religious faith or bringing their religious faith into this place of education or into this place of government or into this place of philosophy, we got to kind of push that back because those people are out of step with the mainstream. Are you listening to me this morning? They're out of step with the mainstream. So secularism began to creep into the culture. The second philosophy is humanism, and it's based on secularism. The same dictionary gives us this definition. Quote, humanism is a system of values and beliefs that is based on the idea that people are basically good and that problems can be solved using reason instead of religion or faith, end quote. Now, these two isms have taken root in our country. They are and were being propagated, and they're being propagated in many areas of our culture, but some of it, and you may get mad at me this morning, but I'm here to tell you that it's being propagated in secular education. I'm telling you that public education, in many respects, has these things as its root. And so we've had 50 years of these things being infiltrated and indoctrinated in the hearts and lives of people, and now it's taking root, and we're beginning to see the end result of that. So we have a couple of generations indoctrinated these teachings. So let me ask the question, as we have allowed these things to take root in our culture, how are we doing as a people? Do you like what you're seeing now that we said, okay, God, you stay out of it. You people who are over here who are not moving with the culture, you stay out of it. We don't want anything. You're the troublemakers here. You just stay where you are. We're moving this culture on. Let me ask you something. Do you like what you're seeing today? I don't. You say, well, that's because you're a Christian. Well, I don't know about you, but I don't know if anybody has any sense that likes rioting. I don't know if anybody that has any sense likes anarchy. I don't know if anybody has any sense that likes this idea of just do as you want to. There are no rules or laws. It just kind of come and go as you please. I don't know that any of us like that, what that produces in a culture. I don't like the fact that young people are not submissive to their parents and are smart alecks and have no respect for authority. I don't like that. And I'm just simply saying, as we look at what God says to Isaiah, and through Isaiah to the people of Judah some 3,000 years ago, I wish Isaiah could stand up and preach to America. Hey, America! Same thing that God said to the nation of Judah, God is saying to us today, you got some problems, and even, listen, it's not just the isms that's a problem. A lot of it's us as who's the problem. Because some of us are just kind of going through the motions. We go to church on Sunday morning. Now listen, you can say, well, you don't want us to come. No, I do want you here. But here's the issue. God wants us more than just to show up. God wants us to come with a heart that's open. Says God, when that man of God stands up there in the pulpit, whether it's our pastor or someone else, stand in that pulpit and opens the word of God and preaches to us, your servant has his ears open. They're listening today. And when the Spirit of God puts his finger on an issue in my life, I'm not going to sit there and get mad about it. I'm going to deal with it in my own heart, my own life. We're so afraid in America we're going to embarrass people. I'm telling you, maybe we need to be embarrassed as a people. I'm not talking about just being foolish in what we do, but I'm talking about putting away. We have so much pride about who we are as a people. I wouldn't walk in. I'm afraid of what they may think. Why? Why would you be afraid of what anybody in this room would think? If God has dealt with you, why would you say, well, I'm sorry, I'm not going forward. I'm just too much, care about myself too much. Well, that's exactly what you're saying. You care about yourself too much. We need to care a whole lot more about the God of heaven and what he's saying to us and what he's saying to us about us in dealing with ourselves. So Isaiah is speaking this morning. God is offering an invitation, but we have to respond to it. We have some real significant problems in the United States of America. And I got to tell you, Washington's not going to fix it. The state of Ohio's not going to fix it. The city of Cleveland's surely not going to fix it. No burg around here is going to fix it. The only people who are going to fix it are the people of God who say, God, we're tired of going through the motions. Do something significant in our hearts and in our lives. And be willing, if you're here today and unsaved, to realize there is a remedy for your sin, but you've got to acknowledge God, and you've got to respond to him. Sadly, Isaiah was not heeded. He wasn't. Because Isaiah died, and God's judgment fell. And it seems like it's unfortunate sometimes that we don't heed the voice of God as it speaks. But God says right now, the invitation is open, and you need to respond to it.